Good morning, ladies. It's nice to be back from break. I know it probably feels like forever, but I hope you did all have a wonderful Christmas season with your families. You'll have to forgive me. I have a cold, so if I have to wipe my nose or put a lozenger in my mouth, forgive me. Bear with me. This morning, we're going to focus on the study we did last week in James about faith and works. So if you would turn to, in your Bibles, James 2, 14 through 20, we can read that portion together. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Let's pray and just ask the Lord to anoint our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together studying your word, Lord. We continue to lift you up and exalt you through this study, Lord, and ask for your blessing and anointing. Give us ears to hear, Lord, in your precious name and holy name, Jesus. Amen. I want to take a few minutes to talk about both faith and works from a biblical perspective. So faith, what is faith? Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Interesting, a secular definition I found said that faith is a complete trust, a confidence, or a belief in someone or something. Those definitions are similar in their meaning, with the important exception that the faith we are talking about here this morning is in God and in the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. There are so very many verses in the Bible that tell us to have faith in God. We are implored by Paul to walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Ephesians 3:17 tells us that it is through faith that Christ dwells in our hearts. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed or had faith in the Lord, and he, the Lord, accounted it to him for righteousness. Faith and belief in God and in his Son, Jesus, assures us of pardon and salvation, and faith in his promises to us sustains us and strengthens us. Faith is so closely connected to trusting God because when we believe in him and what he has done and will do for us, we can entrust everything to him, our lives, our families, our jobs, our possessions, to his control and guidance. And we trust him because we have faith in and believe that he can care for us better than we can ourselves. David in Psalm 37, verse 5 says to us, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Proverbs 3, 5 tells us to trust in the Lord, meaning have faith in his power and his goodness. The very well-known and quoted Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, is the epitome of a trust so complete, so deep and genuine in a shepherd who is so good that as it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in speaking of Abraham, we're called to imitate those who through faith and patience and endurance inherited what they had been promised. And that's from Hebrews 6:12. There's no other component of the Christian life that is more important than faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, resting completely in him and his sacrifice on the cross alone for salvation. And we know where faith comes from, don't we? Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing his word. And Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us that faith comes to us in the form of a gift from God. Imagine? It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." The Apostle Paul made it clear that it is grace through faith alone that saves us. And such is our gracious and good God to give us that gift of faith. We hear him speaking through his word, our eyes are opened, and then we believe. We put our faith in him and are assured of salvation. Our faith offers us this kind of assurance. It's not just wishful thinking, although positive thinking is great. True saving faith is more. Hebrews 3:14 tells us, and this is the New Living Translation, "For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ." One commentator said that faith might be looked upon as the guarantee or the title deed of things hoped for. It's not faith in faith. It's more substantial than that. Our faith is powerful. It's a genuine faith. It's a living faith. I've been in Genesis in my own personal quiet time with the Lord, and I couldn't help but take notice of Joseph, the son of Jacob. He had this kind of faith and faithfulness. He lived through circumstances of life that were more than difficult, with the constant faith and assurance that God was working all things for good. Scripture describes Joseph as seeming to see the opportunities that God placed before him. Joseph believed God's promises for good toward him. He accepted those opportunities placed before him to obey God, and he even served others while he was in jail, all the while giving glory to God. He lived and walked out a living faith in God and believing in his promises. Faith in God is saying yes to his will and to his word. In talking about my faith to unbelievers, I often say, "I finally decided to take God at his word." Faith is the acceptance of something not because we have seen it, but simply because God has said it. Jesus said in John 20:29, "Blessed are they who have not seen, yet have believed." And it is by faith that we have access to God. Ephesians 3:12 tells us that in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And Romans 5:1 and 2 goes even further, telling us, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace into which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So not only does our faith give us access to God, but faith connects us to God and to his grace. And that faith intersects with everything in our lives, even our works. So what about works? What are they? The Bible throughout defines works for us as what we do, our deeds, our actions, what we demonstrate. Wikipedia defines works as good works, or simply works, a person's exterior actions or deeds in contrast to inner qualities such as faith or grace. When we think about our works, we need to ask ourselves, are they good works? Are they a witness to God? Do they glorify him? Knowing and abiding in him is the key, isn't it? The Apostle Paul speaks of those who profess to knowing God, but their works tell a different story. Titus 1:16 says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Good works have the glory of God as their object, not self. Good works are an expression of gratitude in the believer's heart. They are the fruits of the Spirit as love and kindness. They illustrate grace and strengthen the heart. Works are good only when they spring from the principle of love for and of God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what were his commands? Well, just a few verses before, in this chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And this is the royal law that James spoke of, isn't it? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul tells us that good works should be a purpose in our lives in Jesus Christ, that we were created with that in mind from the foundations of the earth, and we should walk in them. Our works should reflect our faith in God and our love for God, and therefore be good works that are demonstrated in our daily lives. As a fellowship and church body, we are encouraged in Hebrews 10:24, saying, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Excuse me. Here at Calvary, we are encouraged to serve and demonstrate good works to each other in obedience to Christ. We are to, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 admonishes us, to keep busy always in the work for the Lord, since you know that nothing you do in the Lord's service is ever useless. And when we do this, we feel that koinonia. Koinonia is the Greek word for Christian fellowship. It's being in agreement with one another, being united in purpose, and serving alongside each other and Christ. Our giving to one another in service is based on our fellowship with Jesus Christ, him living his life through us. And in doing this, we realize the scriptural truth of what Luke quoted our Lord as saying in Acts 20, 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he sees our works, doesn't he? Hebrews 6:10 tells us, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. Knowing he, a loving and gracious God, sees all as both a blessing and a motivator for me. My fallen nature can so easily seek recognition. Probably because of the circumstances of my childhood, I deeply craved and needed love and recognition as a young adult woman. And that was something that was only healed by the Lord's intimate love and acceptance of me. Over the years, he has so gently encouraged me by saying, I see you. You don't need the accolades of man because glorifying him, not lifting ourselves up, is the best motivation for doing things. The psalmist in chapter 18, verse 35 said, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness makes me great. Serving him reflects our obedience to him, and it helps us stay obedient to him. So not only does it stir one another for love and good works, but it stirs up in us the desire to obey him. The Good News translation of Psalm 119:10 says, with all my heart, I try to serve you. Keep me from disobeying your commandments. Obedience and service go hand in hand. I love that Calvary Chapel preaches the word verse by verse, line by line. We are well taught by our leadership and know that Scripture is very clear about the fact that we will all face him. And in speaking of judgment, the Apostle Paul in Romans 14:10 tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For those who have not put their faith and trust in Christ, at the great white throne judgment, their eternity will be pronounced. For those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, at the judgment or the bema seat of Christ, their rewards will be pronounced. And speaking of this event in more detail, Paul in 2 Corinthians says, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Those rewards will be based on our works, our deeds. Colossians 3:23 tells us, whatever you do, Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So our works truly matter, don't they? So now let's look at James 2 again, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? We know he's talking to believing Christians here as he refers to them as brethren. As a side note, I always find it so encouraging that throughout history that sometimes believers had to be told over and over again what God expected of them in order to understand, because sometimes I have to be told over and over again. So Spurgeon said of this portion of Scripture about faith and works, it could never be possible that the Holy Spirit would say one thing in one place and another in another. He said this because it could appear that James was contradicting the Apostle Paul's statement in Ephesians that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So the two statements must be reconciled. How do we reconcile them? By recognizing that Paul and James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were viewing absolute truth from different standpoints. Paul stresses the work of Christ in relation to faith, and James stresses the work of the believer in relation to faith. Paul is concerned that the object of faith be Christ, and James is concerned that the outcome of faith be fruit. So you see, they work together perfectly. And remember, James, this is a one who so far, and we're only in chapter 2, he pulls no punches. He's very clear. He was challenging his listeners in the early church and us today by saying that a faith without works is not really a living faith. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This points to the reality that our faith in Jesus is a living faith that leads us to live like Jesus, to obey God's laws, to care for our families, our church family, and others, to trust in God in the good times and in the trials. It also helps us resist temptation. Hebrews 4:14 and 15 tells us, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. A living, saving faith will have works that it accompany it. Charles Spurgeon said, you will never find true faith unattended by true godliness, nor will you ever discover a truly holy life which does not have at its root a living faith based upon the righteousness of Christ. And then he goes on to say, woe to those who seek one without the other. So when James asked, what does it profit? He was really saying, what good is it? What gain is there? These converted Jews of James's day knew the bondage of the works equals righteousness religion, as we've talked about before. And they now felt the freedom from that in Christ. But that freedom from works led them to go to the other extreme, which was not having good works, because they thought it didn't matter. James is saying there's no good in that. It does matter if faith does not accompany good works. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I read there is a saying, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. It has good works with it. Our good works prove the character of our faith. No, we are not saved by works, and yes, they are necessary. James goes on to give us, brothers and sisters in Christ, an example. He says, if a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Here again, he is really saying, what good is it? Here, this person was desperate, naked and hungry. He had nothing. He needed compassion. He needed relief from the situation he was in. And in the example that James gave, it was clear and evident to the eye that the brother or sister was destitute. We know that because the one of you, as James referred to them as, offered the words, be warm and filled. So they knew this brother or sister was in desperate need. This person saw the great need of a fellow brother or sister, but offered nothing to help except for, as David Guzik put it, except for a few religious words, empty words. And note James covers all the bases in a society that more honored men than women when he used in his example brother or sister. No one is exempt from being the recipient of our good works. So James paints this picture of someone who neglected to do good and to share what he had, and then goes on to say, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I read this story about faith and works and wanted to share it with you. The author was unknown. An old boatman painted the word faith on one oar of his boat and works on the other. He was asked his reason for this. In answer, he slipped the one oar with faith into the water and rowed. The boat, of course, made a very tight circle. Returning to the dock, the boatman then said, now let's try works without faith and see what happens. The oar marked works was put in place and the boatman began rowing just with the works oar. Again, the boat went into a tight circle, but in the opposite direction. When the boatman again returned to the wharf, he interpreted his experiment in these strong and convincing words. You see, he said, to make a passage across the lake, one needs both oars working simultaneously in order to keep the boat in a straight and narrow path. If one does not have the use of both oars, he makes no progress across the lake or as a Christian. And that story really validates the point that we must have both faith and works. James goes on to say in our passage, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Not only is James suggesting it that these two scenarios, faith without works and faith with works, will look very different, but he is also challenging us to consider, can one person really only have faith and another works? Well, we saw in the story I just read what it can look like with a given image of a boat. It made no progress. The boat went in circles with no clear direction. Similarly with the one who has faith but no works. Well, we must have faith, right? Faith is our foundation. As quoted from Hebrews 11:6 earlier, that without faith it is impossible to please him, it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith and love are essential elements of all true obedience. Therefore, true good works can only spring from a heart that has faith and love for God. Good works are an expression of gratitude in the believer's heart. Good works are an expression for what God has done in our lives. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. So James asks the question, what does it profit? Galatians 5:6 offers us some insight into the question of profit or value, and also tells us how faith is expressed. There Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Once again, we need to reconcile James's thinking in his statement, what does it profit? He's challenging us to think how we are justified. Not justified as we know Paul uses the word, which is how a sinner is reconciled before a just and holy God and declared free of guilt. James is challenging us to ask ourselves, how are we justified before men through our good works? Jesus, when speaking of how to be effective witnesses for him, said in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." He goes further to say in Matthew 7:20 that it is by our fruit. In other words, what grows out of our love for God that we will be known. We can see someone's works, but we cannot see their faith. That's internal. That faith is a belief choice we make with our mind and our heart and our soul. R.C. Sproul said of this passage in James, "Now, does God need to see your works to know if you have faith or not? Of course not," he says. James is speaking of man's sight. And that is true. God knows when we have faith in him. He doesn't have to see our works to prove we have faith. He just loves to see our obedience through our works. And what about the unbelieving world? Or even our brothers and sisters in Christ? They see genuine faith when it is accompanied by good works. So even though our faith is internal, they can see both our faith and our works. Simply put, we demonstrate the reality of our faith by our works, by our good deeds and our service to others. I know that without the Lord, I am bankrupt. I lived that way for 41 years of my life, empty, with nothing to offer. I remembered being at the dentist one time in my late 20s, and for whatever reason, and this dentist who I had seen for a couple of years saw through my facade. He knew I was a shell. I don't know how. Looking back, he may well have been a believer. I'm not sure. But there was actually an exchange that I remember as something like, "Why are you so empty?" Until that day, I never knew anyone could see my bankruptcy. And it was only until the God of my salvation came to dwell in me and filled me with his Holy Spirit that I had anything to offer God or anyone else. The psalmist in chapter 116, verses 12 through 18 says, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." He goes on to say, "Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Let me be clear. Good works are never the cause of our salvation, but they are evidence of our salvation. So James goes on to remind us in verse 19 of the biblical truth that even demons believe and tremble. He says, "You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." There's a story told in Luke chapter 4 about many people who were sick who came to Jesus for healing. And it would seem there were others present there who were demon-possessed, because in verse 41, Luke says, "And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' They knew who he was." And then again in Matthew 8, two very violent men described as demon-possessed who were living in tombs came out to meet Jesus and said to him in verse 29, "What do we have to do with you, O Son of God? Did you come here to torment us before the time?" Clearly, we see that they knew who he was and what their destiny was. They believed and they trembled. So James makes his point aptly. And then he says, "You do well." True to James being that pull-no-punches kind of guy, I think he may have been being a bit sarcastic with that statement. But he uses the illustration of the demons believing well in the sense that they do acknowledge that God exists. But that belief does nothing for them. Martin Luther said this, The fact that works do not follow is a certain sign that there is not faith, but only a dead thought and dream, which people falsely call faith. James is saying that real faith is not proven when it does not have works with it. David Guzik says, our faith collaborates with our works, and by works, our faith is made perfect. And then comes a question. He's been building up to it, hasn't he? He asks, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? I found it interesting that James would use the term foolish man because Jesus, his half-brother, used that phrase frequently. It actually translates as vain and slow to believe. It describes someone who is empty or empty-handed without a gift. Also interesting is that he asked it as a question. In other words, do you really want to know? As if he believed his listeners were slow to understand the spiritual truth that if we have faith but do not have works, our faith is dead. I want to take a minute to go back to a verse I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 2:10. There the Apostle Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The language of walking was used by many teachers in this time, as we know. Walking used in this way is meant as a way a person conducts his or her life. Or as Pastor Randy said, it meant recently, to order your behavior. So when Paul speaks of walking in good works, he wasn't describing some obvious religious activities that are scattered throughout an otherwise secular life. Rather, good works that encompass our all, the whole of a Christian. It's a lifestyle of good works offered to God. The NIV translation of this same verse in Ephesians says simply, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, it is his purpose for us as his children. And Philippians 2:12 tells us plainly, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we know Paul didn't mean to work to earn our salvation. What a contradiction that would be. But what he did mean is to work so that our salvation is evident in every area of our lives. And then Colossians 3:17 tells us, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So how do faith and works go together? I'm almost done, ladies. The more we grow in our faith and trust in God, the more we will see ourselves as his masterpieces. The more we will desire to do everything in his name, by his strength, and under his authority, and for his purposes. His calling for us is to be free in Christ, isn't it? And Galatians 5:13 tells us to use that freedom to serve one another through love. So in conclusion, ladies, I pray that we might begin to see our whole lives as an offering to God, to serve one another through love. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might begin to see every moment of every day as an occasion to do good works. That our faith in the living God who loves us and sent his Son so that we might live will transform our lives, so that all that we do, our good works, will be done by his grace and for his purposes. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the truths of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just settle these truths in our minds and our hearts and just reveal to us in your gentle way that how we can be obedient to you. We thank you for this time. We pray that you were blessed, Lord, and We pray the ladies will just be blessed by their study at the tables. In Jesus' name, amen.